Welkom bij de podcast van Hour of Power Nederland. Je gaat nu luisteren naar de boodschap van Bobby Schuller. De boodschap is in het Engels. Liever met Nederlandse ondertiteling erbij? Bekijk dan de uitzending op hourofpower.nl of op ons YouTube kanaal.
I remember this weird phenomenon when I was trying to lose some weight, and I have this weird way of accidentally stumbling into hobbies and then becoming obsessive about them. You can ask my wife. Running was a thing I was doing a couple years ago, and I was, you know, really working hard on running. There's an area near our house called Back Bay. It's a 10-mile loop, almost exactly 10 miles from where I start. And I'd done it before with my friends, and it used to be I just wanted to finish it, and then I would get to a place where I tried to get it at a certain pace. And the best pace I had ever done up to this point was, we say, a 10.5-minute pace. That means on average, each mile you're doing takes about 10.5 minutes. So, a 10-miler would be a little over 100 minutes. So, I was working on this and trying to get faster. And then one day morning, I decided, I want to make this long time of exercise a time of meditation. There was a breath prayer I had learned from Brennan Manning called, and it's just one line you say over and over, "Abba, I belong to you." Typically, what you do is you inhale the word "Abba" and you exhale the word "I belong to you," but that's very hard to do when you're running. So what I tried to do is when things got hard, I would try and close my eyes, focus on the Holy Spirit, and just say, "Abba, I belong to you." So my goal in running was actually to make it more of a prayer. I wasn't going for a strong time or anything. And you'd forget to do it, you'd get distracted, or when things would get hard, and I'd get back into this, "Abba, I belong to you." And I was speaking it out as I was running. Imagine some guy running by, and he's like, "Abba, I belong." You're like, "Whoa, is that guy okay?" So, but the amazing thing is that when I finished with my fastest run time ever. I'd done just over a 9-minute pace, which for runners is not amazing, but for me was really good. And anyway, I thought about why that was, that the one time I wasn't trying to go for a time when I was relaxed and I was saying this out loud, it actually, the spiritual power that came from saying this prayer out loud was giving me physical power. And so today I want to revisit what we talked about last week from the book of James about the power of our words and how so much of culture says that whatever's happening inside your body is just going to come out of your words. There might be also some biblical passages that seem to show that as well, but the sermon from James seems to suggest the opposite. As a review, there were three images he used to help us think. In the same way that a bit is in a horse's mouth, so do your words direct your life. You see how it's inverted? Whatever I say changes me. And he said, in the same way that a rudder guides a ship, right? There's a huge ship and there's wind and there's all of the stuff and cargo, but it's this one little thing invisible in the water that changes the direction of the whole ship. And in my life, my words are going to direct the direction of my life. It's not the cargo, it's not the build of the ship, it's the end of the day, it's that rudder. That's what's going to show where I go. What if the words I'm speaking, even if they sort of disagree with how I'm feeling emotionally, what if the words I'm speaking are creating a destination for my life? And then finally, James says, or words are like a spark. They can light a whole forest aflame. Just one little word can ruin your whole life, right? We know that. You can say one thing to your wife. You can say one thing to your congregation or to your business, and your job will be gone. There is power in our words. And yet very, very often we recklessly speak our words, or vice versa. When we have the power to give life, we stay silent. And so a part of growing in Christian wisdom as a disciple of Jesus is learning to speak when we're supposed to speak, not speaking when we're not supposed to speak, and learning how to speak the kind of words that have real power. And boy, do our words have power. This is a huge part of Jesus' teaching, especially when it comes to releasing our faith in power. I want to look today especially at the one of the most quoted passages from Jesus. Anyone who says to this mountain, anyone who says to this mountain, be thou cast into the sea. Let's read it together. Well, before I read it, I'm going to set it up because it's like a whole chapter. Okay. Jesus and his disciples are in a town called Bethany, which means house of pain. They are walking to Jerusalem. It's about a mile and a half, maybe a 30-minute walk. And they have to go, you know, over the Mount of Olives. They go down through the valley, and then they come up the Temple Mount into the temple. As they're walking up, and this is speculation, it doesn't say where in between, but there's some really valuable real estate between Bethany and Jerusalem. And as they're walking towards Jerusalem, at some point, a big part of their walk is going to be going up the Temple Mount, up the side, the east side. There's back then, there's trees and all sorts of things. And it says that Jesus sees a fig tree in the distance, and he's hungry, and it's in leaf. So it's a blossom, it's a green, big tree that looks alive on the outside. And when he gets up to it, there's no figs on it. And he's like, gosh dang it, I'm hungry, there's no figs on it. And out loud, he says, may you never bear fruit again. And nothing happens. I remember back in the day, my dad had in the backyard an avocado tree that he planted back in San Juan Capistrano. And this avocado tree was like, got to this size. I mean, big, you know, and still never had avocados. He says, may you never bear fruit again. And then they go, and just remember that image, they go into the temple, and Jesus famously clears the temple. There are money changers there. They're there for probably for Passover. And so there's just all these tourists and money, and everybody's making money, and there's like they're buying stuff, and it's this, a lot of hoorah and excitement and music and stuff. But Jesus goes in, and he's furious for lots of reasons. Money changers are thieves. They're set up in the house of, or in the court of Gentiles. Just a quick moment, by the way. Isn't it interesting? In the temple, the court of the Israelites and the court of women, very small. The court of the Gentiles is like, I don't know what it actually is, but it looks like 80, 90% of the temple is the court of the Gentiles. As believers, the temple is supposed to be a model for our spiritual heart. And I've always felt like God's heart is for the nations. You know, like you see, and that's where they put all of their stuff was in the court. Like the Gentiles don't matter. And that was in big way the heart of many of the Philistines, the Sadducees of the day. Gentiles don't matter. They don't. Who cares about it? Let's just set it up here in the court of the Gentiles. Jesus goes in and famously clears the temple. Almost seems in a rage. Says, quotes Isaiah, I believe it is. Is it Isaiah? I can't remember. My Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Clears out everything. And then it says the people were just amazed at his teaching. And he just begins healing people like crazy. Okay. They go home. The next morning they come into Jerusalem again. They're coming up the hill, the Temple Mount, or down the Mount of Olives. They're going either way. But they're looking at the temple. They're walking towards the temple, towards Jerusalem. And they see that fig tree again. The one that yesterday he said, may you never bear figs again or fruit or whatever he says. So it's dead. And it says it was dead all the way on the outside, all the way through the roots. The curse was so powerful, so permeate. It just permeated everything about this tree and it was dead forever. Let's read it. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree, and it was withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. When we see this fig tree, the first thing we have to remember is that Jesus, being a rabbi, loves imagery. And that I believe this fig tree, doesn't say it outright, is on the Temple Mount. And what he was effectively saying was that there's a spiritual deadness about Israel or about spiritual people in general. That so often people on the outside can seem leafy and green and alive, but they bear no fruit. Just like the temple, full of music, full of people, and sacrifices, and regalia and robes and parades, but inside, spiritually dead. The fig tree was in a way a prophecy. This is what will happen to those who on the outside pretend to be spiritually alive, but in life have no fruit. That it's so much better to be like a tree in winter, where you look dead on the outside, but you're alive on the inside, than to be like that fig tree, where you're alive on the outside, but you never bear any fruit. And that's what the Lord wants for us, a fruitful life. And so he carries on, and they're just blown, their minds are blown away that he killed, like, just killed this tree with words. He just, like, said something to this tree, and it was like, dead, you know? And so as they're marveling at this tree on the Temple Mount, he says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Let me pause this for a second. When we say mountain moving faith or something like that, we think we're quoting Jesus. But in Jesus' day, moving mountains was a common expression of a go-getter, of someone who was industrious, who could do a lot of good. They're a mountain moving person. So it's very common in his day even to already say it. So he's quoting that when he says that, but he changes it to this mountain. Okay, so have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says, anyone says, okay, it's the power is in the speaking, says to this, to what mountain? This mountain. What mountain? This mountain. The Temple Mount. We forget he's literally talking about this mountain. Anyone who says to this mountain, this dead fig tree, this thing that on the outside, especially in the Iron Age, Roman Age, just unbelievable, one of the great wonders of the world, beautiful, it's nothing, it's nothing, it's nothing if it has no fruit. It's meaningless. And God's eyes are like, who cares? If it doesn't bear fruit, it doesn't matter. So you see a fruitless thing like this, you see a fruitless mountain like that, you just speak to it and just cast it into the sea because it's worth very little. And instead, it actually is that line, anyone who says to this mountain, be cast into the sea, really echoes what Jesus said when he said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the prophecy of Pentecost, where we become the temple. Okay, so he says, anyone who says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And then there's this weird addendum that seems like it has nothing at all to do with what he's talking about. Please hear me, guys. I think this is one of the things that's hanging up believers today more than anything. And Jesus revisits this point over and over and over. I've never heard anybody quote this passage and include this, even though it seems like the most important thing of the whole deal. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may do what? Forgive you. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven can forgive you of your sins. You cannot have spiritual power if you are not at peace with God. And you cannot be at peace with God if you have not forgiven your neighbor. You cannot be at peace with God if there's that corner of your heart that you reserve at your own discretion, full of bitterness, resentment, even if it's towards someone who's hurt you, Part of the freedom we get in life is choosing to forgive. Jesus, when he's teaching on faith, is teaching about the power of speaking out in faith, of doing it rooted in a life of forgiveness, and doing it rooted in belief. Believing that what you say will come to pass. Believing that what you say is rooted in the knowledge of the Word of God. And saying that when you speak in this way, things will change. Everybody say rhema. Rhema is when the word is spoken. The spoken word, rhema. And this is a word that's less used. It's most common in the Gospels for word. But this is when the Word of God is said aloud. When you read the Word of God, you're reading logos. When you read it aloud, it's rhema. Does that make sense? Rhema happens when the Holy Spirit speaks to you either through the Scripture or perhaps can reveal himself through the Holy Spirit and knowledge. Or rhema happens when perfect Word of God is spoken aloud either through the recitation of Scripture or some other means. But when you speak out what God wants you to say, I think it's rhema. And this is important to the authors of the Bible. Here's some passages where rhema, not logos, is used. So when you think about it, rather than written, think about it as spoken. Matthew chapter 4:4. Man, and Jesus answered, this is when he's being tempted by Satan, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word. So that's rhema, every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. Or John 15:7. If you remain in me and my rhema, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So that's like hearing. It's like hearing the word of God in your heart over and above just the Scripture. Or Ephesians chapter 6:17. Yes, it's right. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word. To yield the sword of God is the spoken word, okay? So there is a special power in speaking the word of God aloud over your life. And it's kind of scary. It's scary to pray aloud for someone if you've never done it before. It's kind of scary to speak faith-filled things about your bad situation because you're like, well, what if it doesn't come around, you know? It's scary to even say thank you or say things aloud to people. And yet we all know there is immense power in that. There's something powerful about rhema. There's something powerful about speaking it out. And so if we want to have spiritual power, we have to be courageous in this way to say to the people we love, I love you. There are a lot of dads in here who have never told their kids that you love them. I want to just encourage you to do that next time you see your kids. I know lots of guys my age who they know their dad loves them, and their dad would say, they know I love them. They will still say to me, my dad's never said he loved me. This is men, grown men, deadlifting 400 pounds. They're like, my dad never said he loved me. You know, there is something about just saying it out loud that for the dad is very scary. That for just saying these things is very difficult. And one last image I want you to see. Here's a bunch of kids having a great time shooting each other with water. This is what speaking is like. When you speak in a group, words splash. I believe that when you say negative stuff out loud, even by yourself, it just splashes on you. And the inverse is also true. When you say thankful things to people, when you say positive words, when you say the word of God aloud, when you say loving and kind things, it splashes on you. And sometimes, usually people will shoot back, right? Whether it's positive or negative. I just dare you to try and insult someone and think you're not going to get splashed. It's coming back. This is what Jesus says. He says, don't judge others or you'll be judged. He's not talking about God. He's talking about other people. If you judge people, people are going to come down hard on you, big time. They're going to judge you like crazy. So words splash. So maybe you're feeling dry. Maybe you need some fresh water. Just start encouraging people and watch how you get encouraged. You feel like you're not getting enough. People don't see what you do. Start thanking people for what they're doing in your life and watch how you'll be. People will start thanking you more. You'll start feeling more encouraged. Words splash. Words have power. And I want to encourage you to speak. To speak. Like a bit in a horse's mouth. Like a rudder to a ship. like a spark to a flame. What you say will direct your life. You want your life to go in a better direction? Start speaking the kinds of words that will take you there. Father, we love you. We thank you for all you're doing in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name that you would teach us to speak aloud the Rhema word of God. We thank you that I think every single person in this room, even children, even people who are still struggling with sin, that no matter where we are in our lives, that we have power in our words. Show us what it means to live in that fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Bedankt voor het luisteren naar de podcast van deze week. We hopen dat deze boodschap jou heeft bemoedigd. Wil je meer weten over Hour of Power of dagelijkse bemoedigingen ontvangen? Ga dan naar www.hourofpower.nl.